Let us jump in. So let me first start off by saying that Ella Grace, if you guys know Ella Grace Chenery, she designed tonight's talk for us. She designed tonight's talk for us, and when I saw this talk, I was extremely convicted because I don't think there's a single slide that I do of anything we're going to talk about tonight. And it was like one of those duh moments where it's like, of course I should be doing this. So I'm mostly going to be talking from what should be done versus what I do. So it's one of those parent, you know, do as I say, not as I do moments. So, and I'm hoping that I can get better at this. We're going to talk about how to prepare for fellowship tonight. And we're going to see some interesting pieces here. Just to remind you guys, last time we talked about how to encourage and we talked about some of the specifics, especially with encouraging other believers. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to prepare before you get into fellowship. And we want to start off by talking a little bit about fellowship matters. And we want to just start off by saying that social interaction is extremely important. I don't remember if did we talk about at some point here the orphanages in Romania? Does that sound familiar? Yeah. So just as a quickie reminder, what happened in Romania when we were getting ready to adopt Nate and Sam was that, and we were looking at different places to adopt from, is they had this abundance of kids, but very few workers to work with the kids. And so they built all these contraptions where basically the kid's mouth was turned. They would put a bottle in the kid's mouth, and that's about all the touch they got, was just put the mouth into the bottle, and the kid lost the nipple. They would wait until they got to the rounds, and eventually they'd get back to the kid, put his mouth back into the nipple, and they kept going like that. And they had this outrageously high infant mortality rate. It was like over 60%. I don't remember the exact number. Then when some studies started coming out then about the need for touch and kids with touch, the Romanian government changed the law where every kid had to be held for 15 minutes a day, just 15 minutes a day. The death rate went from the 60-something percent to under 10% with just that one change. So if we notice that, there's something about touch and human connection that's extremely important. Where we could also see that is when we look at like people who isolate for too long, what we see is they go down just the mental disorders, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And so we know that, for example, there's all these studies now on what happens when you're confined in isolation and you can't have contact with people. And it's one of the worst things that a human can go through. And so there's all sorts of things that say we're built for connection. But now notice, we live in a city like Atlanta where there's tons of people around, but yet we can be extremely lonely and not feel very connected to anyone. I lived in Manhattan. I was in one of the last apartment buildings that I lived in. I was on the 21st floor. I could not tell you who my neighbors were, even though we saw each other a lot in the elevator. We'd be like, hey, that's about the only contact we have. Hey, yep, that's it. And the reality was, I think there was like 1,000 people in that building, but yet lots of loneliness, right? And so we saw lots of depression, lots of other things like that. So one of the things that we want to realize is that it's not about being around people that does it. It's really about the connection that you're forming with people that starts to really heal things. And so what we want to get good at is seeing that fellowship matters in part because it provides that. It provides this much more solid connection that we actually do better with. And sometimes what I find is that some of the clients that show up, it's not so much the therapeutic technique that I'm using that seems to do a lot of the good. It wouldn't surprise me if it was just the connection, because some of them live so isolated from other people. Nobody knows them. And now finally, for whatever amount of time, they've got somebody fully connecting to them. And that just feels like that does a lot. So that's why I'm saying easily the church can put me out of business. I mean, I mean that, and I would look forward to it if the church did this really well. That would be awesome. So now, one of the things that we also know is that oftentimes for many of us, because we don't know much about biblical fellowship, we take it for granted and we don't realize that it's valuable, that it's commanded, that it's super important. We just let our lives get busy. You know, we just let our lives get super, super busy. And especially when we start having kids and start doing all those types of things, it gets even busier. And so what winds up happening is that we put fellowship to the side, or we think we're doing fellowship when we show up on a Sunday morning and say hi to each other, and that's fellowship or something along that line. That's not quite it, as we've been talking about for almost a year now. So now, here's the parts where I feel personally convicted, because I'm not good at this, and I'm hoping some of you are better at this, and if so, if there's some questions on how to do this, those of you who are better at this, please save me from answering any wrong ways, because I don't want to mess that up. So the first thing about fellowship is it's really important that we're able to quiet our mind and just kind of really be prepared to be fully present with someone. And that's often hard to do. If you just think of the 10 million things that are going on in your life, oftentimes that's what's consuming a lot of your thoughts and attention. And so it's hard to be fully present. And so one of the things that we talked about was, how do you kind of contain it so that you can engage? And there's a technique that we use, or that people use, that is known as, I forgot what it's actually called, but you just kind of let your brain process or think about wherever it wants to think about for 1 minute. You don't try to control it. You just let your brain go for literally 1 minute. And then what you do is, we combine this with something that some therapists do, and I definitely do this one, which is, if something happens in a session that hits my story, right? So now it's like a direct hit to my story, but yet I gotta stay focused on the client. I can't take over the session because my story was just hit. What I learned to do, what a mentor taught me to do, was to remember to set an appointment, literally set an appointment on the calendar to deal with my own stuff. And I'll literally, since I have my laptop in front of me when I'm doing a session, I will put in 15 minutes, deal with X on my calendar. And that's the way my brain is able to get back in and just fully focus on my client. You could do the same thing. If you just let your brain float for a minute, let it float to wherever, you could literally decide to, quote unquote, put those things away to focus on the thing that's right in front of you. You put those things away by deciding when you're going to talk about it or when you're going to do it. And oftentimes your brain can shift, and it can allow you to be fully present in the moment, because it knows you're going to handle this at X time. And once that happens, the brain starts to kind of get quiet. It starts to let you to be. Now, first, does that make sense? It might sound a little hokey, but it's crazy how much it works. So next, the thing which we always want to do is just, as I said, just slow it down, just kind of like be able to kind of, some people like to focus on breathing. So like the Apple watches now have this 1 minute thing, which it reminds you 3, 4, 5 times a day. I don't know how many times my watch tells me to breathe, and I need to listen to it more, because it's like, it usually tells me at all the right times that I need to breathe. And so just the whole idea of just slowing it down, taking 3 seconds in, inhale, 3 seconds out, exhale, doing that 6 times, basically over 30 seconds worth, or 5 times, I forgot what it is really helpful. The Apple Watch, I think, does it for a minute. All of that really helps to slow us down. And usually what happens is we actually get way more focused. We're able to be way more present. A point to this is that oftentimes we don't want to slow down because we think we're too busy. And if we think about it, Jesus should have been really busy. I mean, his job was what? Saving the world, right? So it's kind of like he had a busy job. And yet we often find that he's taking breaks so that he can be in a place where he can pray. And he's never seeming rushed. And if we think about it, his ministry was only 3 years, right? So, I mean, you would think if somebody has such a big task, it would be go, 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 go. There's a limited amount of time, and we don't see that from him. What we more see is him moving towards quiet at times. Then the Screwtape Letters. This was a book that Gracie used to read to me when we were kind of going through the books. What we do for kind of a devotional is we'll go through a book together. And she's she was an actress in college, so she could do all the voices, and it's really cool. And it just feels like, yeah, go ahead, do it. And so one of the things that the Screwtape Letter talks about is about demons fighting against silence. And so the whole notion here is to not let people get quiet, and instead create something. In the book, hell is known as the kingdom of noise. So creating noise so that people aren't quiet, because oftentimes when we get quiet, things actually can go way better for us if we learn how to do that. And that's something that I am not good at, is just letting myself get quiet. There's a book, I'm not too familiar with this guy, John Mark Comer. If one of you is, you guys can speak to it. But there's a book that he wrote that I've heard some good things about called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. At least two clients have read it. I've never read it. I've never seen it. If any of you have and can talk about it, please do. But it's just a book that really talks about the spiritual discipline of silence. And then obviously St. Augustine also kind of talked about that as well. Now, one of the things that we want to see is that when we're quiet, what starts to happen is that we start to break up our day and can transition faster to whatever it is that we need to do. And so one of the things that we want to get into the practice of is slowing down our busy lives every once in a while. Because if we don't, what winds up happening is our stress levels go through the roof. We don't really connect to people, so we start feeling that isolated feeling. But the busyness kind of tries to numb out the isolation that we're feeling. All we have to do is start to slow down. And many people, when they just start to slow down, they start getting depressed or anxious. And it's often because they're just not aware that they're not dealing with their stuff. They're so busy that they think that they can out-busy their stuff. It actually doesn't work. It makes things a lot worse. Because typically by the time you start dealing with it, unfortunately, you don't even know what you're upset by. So it takes a little bit longer to dig in and get there. So we want to do this as we go. So now let's practice. So let's make sure we don't have anything that can distract us. Phones face down. Let's say you're arriving to your community group. You're out of breath. You've been running your kids around, or maybe you dashed in the nick of time because you had just had a test. See, we're trying to give props to the Georgia Tech people. Okay. Anyway, because you just had a test. Either way, you've done tons of things today, and now you're sitting in your car and you're getting ready to leap inside. So if you could just think, you just pulled up, you're in this driveway. Let yourself pause for 1 minute, and I'm going to time this. And what we just want to do is let your brain wander anywhere it wants to go, and then literally make a conscious decision. I'm going to do this later. I'm going to deal with whatever it is that your brain is trying to think about. Just choose a time where you know you're going to have a little space to deal with it. And let's just see what happens. So, go. Done. What was that like for you? Yep.
That was a long
minute. Wasn't it? Isn't that crazy? What was that like for you? Let's just get a few things out.
Peaceful and empty.
Peaceful and empty. Great phrasing. Difficult. Talk about that. I think you and I are in the same place. So I'm like, yes, sister, go for it. Talk about that. What was happening that made it difficult? I need to deal with this. We're going to talk about this later, Lord. It's back up.
It's back up again.
Yes. Right? So come on, brain, come on, kick in, right? So the idea is that if we could notice that for a second, for some of us that was peaceful and good. For others of us, that's going to be more of a struggle.
Yeah.
And what we have to understand is it's going to be a discipline. And it is a discipline. So I know this is not my spiritual discipline gift. This is one where I'm on the low end of learning curve, and my wife is nodding her head up and down and smiling, and she can amen this left and right if we were at the right church where amening is allowed, right? So she would have zero issues saying that really, really loudly. One of my clients calls me a shark, and she just says, "I bet you even move when you're sleeping because you have to." And I'm like, "Oh man, that hurts, but it's so true. It's like I don't stop," right? And so for me, this is kind of a struggle, and I'm hoping that we can get better at this. I can get better at this because I could see a lot of benefits coming from it. Now, the next step is getting your mind quiet helps you to then start to focus in on the people you're going to be interacting with. And so there's certain things that we can do that could help prepare us for these interactions. And we just want to think these through. And this you could do with your friends. You don't have to have like a specific job where you have to meet with people and connect to them or whatever. You could do this at any time. You could do it with your siblings, with your parents, with your kids. You could do it all across the place. So first, you want to think about who are you going to see? Who are you going to connect to? And you want to start by becoming other-centered. So not self-centered, other-centered first. You want to think about what are they going through? And just let your mind kind of distill what are they going through? And how can you encourage them? So take what we learned last week and just apply any of those things, right? And you could just kind of go to, you could pray, you could do an action, you can give them some words, you could do any of those things. It's going to really help them. Next, have you been praying for them? So sometimes what we might realize while we're sitting in the car out there is like, oh man, I'm about to see so-and-so. I said I was going to pray about X and I haven't. So now's a great chance to do it. Now, just to kind of be real about this, we want to make sure that we also consider ourselves. So oftentimes, it's hard for us to be there for someone else when we're not really doing the inner work ourselves. So in most graduate school programs for counseling, one of the things that they say is as you go through grad school, you need to be in therapy. And then many times when you're going through the licensure process, if you're choosing that route, one of the things that a licensing supervisor will say is, who are you in therapy with? And the idea is that as therapists, it's really important that we're meeting with a therapist, in part because our story is being hit all day long, right? Because we're a human being. We've got stuff too, right? It's real stuff. And so if a client hits something in our story, we have to transition. Our emotions are up and down throughout the day, depending on what kind of thing is going on. It's really important that you're there. But just think about anybody's life, especially these days. There's always tons of things happening. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're working, there's always lots of things. So we want to make sure that we're paying attention to where we are. So first, we need to understand where are we struggling and really kind of take an inventory of where are we really struggling. And it's real struggle. We all have a sinful nature. There's stuff there. It all sucks in the sinful nature world. So where are we struggling? And then do you need prayer? Now, obviously, I'm glad she put that up there because the answer is a resounding yes. We all need prayer. And for what? And sometimes what we want to kind of do is if we have like an answered prayer or something that we can encourage someone else with from our story, that can actually help as we're preparing for this, just to remind us that not everything is always bad and dark, because it's not. So there's a lot of good things God's doing in our life. Next, you have to ask yourself, have you been praying for these people? And so this is something we miss often. So just to show this, by show of hands, how many of us in the room have said, I'll pray for you? And then forgot to. I'm putting two up. Right? It's like the most common thing in the world. By 11 a.m., right before the session starts, and Carlton or Aaron's opening us up, or somebody's opening us up, I'll pray for you, brother. By 11:03, it's gone. We've forgotten it already. Right? I mean, it's just, this is what happens. And so one of the things that we want to do is while we're out there waiting, just go ahead and pray real fast. We don't need a lot of words. Just get in there. Pray for the person we're going to be with. Next, not least, we got to pray for ourselves. Prayer is obviously the best way to prepare ourselves for any circumstance. So some of the things that we want to really do when we're praying is to get ourselves into that space where we can really connect to people. And what that means is we want to pray for humility. We've got to be moldable. We've got to be soft and pliable. We want to pray that we are people of integrity, that we're really going to get real. are we going to be authentic or not authentic? It's hard to have fellowship if you're not going to be authentic. I mean, that's the reality. And once again, authenticity is different than transparency. Transparency is saying lots of facts about your life. Authenticity is way more about being genuine, being real. I'm just who I am. And we want to make sure that we can actually start to consider them and figure out how to help and just kind of get our place where we're ready for this. Obviously, we're not going to do this perfectly. You don't have to do this perfectly. It's more about getting into a frame of mind that's going to help you. And so now we're going to take a little bit of time to practice. We're going to break into our triads. And we want to talk about first two ways that you could honestly use prayer. So two prayer requests that you have. And just share it with your triad. Obviously, share it to the degree that you feel comfortable with. Some of us don't really know each other, so that would not mean that we're sharing our deepest, darkest secrets yet. We want to share whatever we're comfortable with. And there's plenty of stuff on the surface that we can go to. Next, what we want to do is we want to actually write down each prayer request. And so if you guys have phones, you could write it into your phone. If you guys like paper, there's some paper around. I don't know if there's pens around, but I usually write things in my phone, so that's where I go. And then what we want to do is we want to keep these notes because we're going to have an exercise at the beginning of our next class that we're going to do with these. So just keep these, whatever the prayer requests are, and then we're going to do an exercise next time. Okay, why don't we do that? So once again, no families, no twins, no boyfriend, girlfriends, no marriages. Everybody gets split up. All right, let's jump in. Now, one of the things that we love doing is that we always want to make these things practical and things that we just start implementing right away because it definitely makes a difference. Now, as I said, I've not been the greatest at this, but I know people who are really good at this, and they swear that it makes a huge difference in the way they interact with people. And so we want to make sure that we do this before we even gather next week, before we get here. But you could just do this throughout the week. And if you can just develop the practice of it, what you're going to find is it's going to get easier and easier and easier, is what people say to me. So I'm taking their encouragement to move myself forward and passing it on, even though I don't have that firsthand knowledge there. So just consider what it means to just quiet your mind, let your mind wander for a minute, set aside time to do something at some other time. Consider the prayer requests that you're getting. And we're going to talk about something with prayer requests in just a second and what you should ask and ways to encourage them. Think about the prayer requests you made. Ask the Lord to prepare your heart in particular for whatever form of fellowship you're about to engage in. And then also pray for the people in your triad, especially even if it's briefly, even if you haven't already. Once again, keep what you wrote down because we're going to do something with it next week that I think you guys will see the benefit of. And then I've never used PrayerMate. Has anybody in here ever used PrayerMate? It's an app, I guess, on your phone that where you could put like prayer requests and things like that. It's specifically designed for that. And so it has things that help you to remember to pray for things and to pray for people. And so it's just one way to kind of get there. I usually just use like a Google Sheet, and I have like a prayer journal that I just keep, and I just kind of update the Google Sheet. So like when I'm praying for the staff, since I'm the elder overseeing the staff, when I pray for them in the morning, it's just going through this Google Sheet with whatever updates they had for me. And that's kind of the way I do it. And if that works, that's great. All right. Any questions? Yes. I think Jesus set the stage for that one.
Yeah. But I mean, how do you go about doing that actually, lovingly?
You know, it's funny to me is that I forgot where it is, but obviously Jesus had just spent the day healing people and doing all sorts of things for people. Then he withdraws for a lonely place to pray. But he obviously didn't tell anybody where he was going because the disciples were searching for him the next day and searching for him and searching for him. And then when they finally found him, they say to him, look, there's all these people coming. You know, they want to be healed. And he says, let's go to the next town and go there instead. Right? So one of the things that to me is fascinating about that is that we have a few places in Scripture where he actually says that he wanted the disciples and him to break away and to just stop. And in one of the cases, that gets disrupted and it comes into one of our bigger stories in Scripture. But he's often doing it. And the fact that nobody knows where he is and they have to search for him tells me that he's not being so tactful about it either. Not overly tactful, at least. He's like, I need a break, and I'm taking a break now. I need to spend time with my father, and that's really the important thing right now. And so obviously we don't have the backstory on if he took off like after everybody fell asleep, and that's why he didn't tell people. But it just seems like it was really intentional and frequently enough mentioned in Scripture that it tells me that it's really good to say, I'm tapped out. You know, so as you know this, but I'll just say this to everybody else, I stopped working on Saturdays because of that. I used to do 6 days a week. Saturday used to be the busiest day by far. And I could do a 14-hour day, like easy. And I was just exhausted. Everybody got my leftovers on Sundays if they got that. You know, and so it's just time to just slow it down. So awesome question. What else we got? Yes.
Hope it's okay.
Please.
I can probably frame this in the form of a question. It occurs to me that quieting our hearts is not only helpful for fellowship with other people, but when we have special time of prayer and fellowship with the Lord, at least at the beginning, to really gather our thoughts.
Yeah.
Settle
our
minds.
Goodness, yeah.
I mean, of course, we can just throw up all kinds of chaotic prayers.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
But I just see wisdom in what you're saying. Do you have any further thoughts on how this goes vertically as well as horizontally?
That's a great question. So I had a mentor, and he was the one who taught me how to do counseling. And so this was like back in the wild, wild days of counseling, where there was no licensing laws. There was dual relationships all over the place, and he was my counselor. And then towards the end of when we're wrapping up our time, and it was really, really successful working with him, he says, you know, you show a lot of gifts for counseling. Would you want to study counseling? And I literally said to him, oh, my parents don't want me to do that. And so as a good counselor, boom, right there, he like hones in, right? And he says, you really do show gifts. Do you want to do this? And I said, I would love to. And he says, well, why don't we start, you know, kind of, why don't I train you? You could just work here. We'll get you going for several months. And then, you know, we'll send you loose. And so he was super introverted. And so I remember the first time when we got together, he said, let's pray and let's spend some time praying. And then he says, I'll open. And so I was like, okay, he's going to open in prayer. So we bow our heads and there's nothing coming out of his mouth. And I remember opening my eye, like making sure he was okay. And I'm like this Dominican kid who's like a little too antsy, right? And he's just like not saying anything. And like at one point I looked at him just to make sure he was breathing. Like I'm looking at his chest and like, did he die on me? Like, and then like after like, it felt like the longest minute in the world, he finally started. But what I remembered happening is once I got through the whole, is he going to pray? Once I kind of just settled in, what it did was, is it not only connected me to Christ, but it also connected to me to him in a whole different way that I did not expect. Because what I felt like is we were in this moment together. I don't know how else to phrase it like that. And it just felt like this man was leading me in like way more than just how to do counseling right now. He was actually leading me in my relationship with my father in a way that I just never experienced before. And what it did for me is like, I just wanted to like be with him like all the time after that. It's like I made excuses to show up to his office and to just get the free training he wanted to give me. And I think a lot of it was just how that prayer started. And so I think the next time when he said, let's pray, I said, I'll start because I didn't want to deal with the minute. And, you know, he had to like kind of try to slow me down and beat it into me. No, you need to take time. You need to rest and be slow. He also, our paces were completely the opposite. Like, I was go, 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 go. You know, he tried to say that, you know, it's because he grew up on a farm that that's why he's slower. I was like, no, it's just you, Keith. That's the way you are. And my wife knows Keith, so, you know, she could just tell you that that's really true of him. It's just he's like that, you know. But, yeah, it totally does. And the prayer, like, works amazing that way, too. Any other questions? Yes. Those are perfect questions. Yeah. Yeah, so what do we mean by let your mind and heart be quiet? So I actually asked Ella Grace, who designed this, I asked her that question 3 times. So I was like, I need your help. I don't know what it is. I tried doing this exercise, and I was like, my brain's just bouncing, and I thought I put it away, and it bounced back to the same thing, and I thought I put it away, and my bounced back. So what I'm understanding this to be is all that randomness of, like, all the different thoughts kind of at some point, and I'm not there yet, at some point they kind of get ordered because you're not trying to solve it. Instead, you're kind of containing it and putting it in a spot where you're going to address it later. And your brain just kind of starts to quiet down. So it's not like absolute silence, but it's kind of like the freneticness of the different things that are going through your head really slowed down. And the way she described it to me is you become way more focused. And so what I tried to do was I tried to put it in terms that I can understand. So like when I'm in a session with somebody, if it's on Zoom, I blow up the screen and I'm studying their face. And it was just something that one of my mentors, Keith, taught me to do, is to just really look at their face, especially their eyes. And you could see all these little inflections that happen in the eye. It's the coolest thing on earth. And if they're lying, their pupils dilate. It's like amazing. It's like, wow, that's so cool. This guy's paying me to lie right. I mean, and he's lying to me right now. It's like, it's crazy, right? And so like that kind of zeroed in focus where this is the only thing that's right now happening in my world is what we're talking about. It's like moving it to there. Not easy to do at all. I can do it when I'm with someone else. I suck at it when I'm by myself. Yeah, so what you might do is just kind of compartmentalize everything. I'm going to deal with this then. I'm going to deal with this at this time. I'm going to deal with this at that time. See if that quiets you down. And then once you get quieter, now who am I meeting with and what's probably going on with them? How can I encourage them? How can I do that? Like, that's when you start doing that. What do I need? What kind of, like, prayer requests do I have? What's going on in my life? Just kind of getting that down. And at that point, you're kind of getting zeroed in and ready to go. This works, this quiet piece, I think, works especially well for introverts more than us extroverts, frankly, because usually us extroverts need to talk that out. We usually don't do well just keeping inside of our heads, because the second we start talking to somebody, we're going to change it anyway. At least that's what I find with me. I can have all the greatest plans until I get in front of somebody. It's like, oh, those plans suck. We're going to do this instead. But the idea is to at least process it out as much as you can before you get with people. So that's a great question. Great question. Any other questions? All right. Want to remind you guys of a couple things. So we are super excited to be starting this new COG. One of the things that I wanted to be clear with is so far the reception's been great. We've gotten some RSVPs. Some people really want to be a part of this COG but won't be able to be here this Sunday when we do the first kind of initial launch with the potluck lunch. But please, if you want to do this, just let Gracie or I know, especially tell her more than me, so it actually gets written down and I don't spaz out and forget. And just feel free to bring something to share with everybody. We especially want to invite the college students. We definitely want you guys there. And you all don't need to bring anything. Just show up. We're going to have plenty of food for you guys. Plenty of food for college students. I watch them all bum rush our house, right? So yeah, just show up and just be there or show up, bum rush this place here. The first meeting is going to be on the 24th, so this Sunday after the 11 a.m. service. Once again, this is going to be like not quite the same kind of COG. So if you're a part of a different COG, you could still be a part of this because what we're going to be doing is expanding on what we're learning here. And so if you have people you want to do a triad with, great. Most people showing up don't have people that they know they want to be in a triad with. Most people, I would guess the vast majority don't. And so just show up, and we're going to get this process going and show you in small ways without repeating a lot of the stuff that we've already done, giving you enough so that you guys can really grow into that place of deeper fellowship and start exploring that. And then next week, we're going to continue with biblical fellowship, and we're actually going to do something with prayer. So please don't forget to, if you have them on your phone or wherever, please don't forget to save it and go from there. Yes? To either my wife or I, and you could tell us verbally. So last week, a few people told us verbally.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, but especially her. You don't want to trust my memory all the time. Awesome. Carlton, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Yep. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that you know our frame and you remember that we are dust. We thank you that you are the God who breathes life into the dust. Formed us from the dust of the ground. And Lord, we thank you that you breathed out upon us the Holy Spirit, who dwells us and who leads us in the way of life and righteousness and increasing holiness in fellowship with our Savior. And Lord, we still struggle with so many sinful thoughts and inclinations and habits and so many events of our lives that cause so much stress and anxiety. So Lord, we pray that you would increase our ability to quiet our hearts before you and before one another, that we might love you with the love that you've given to us, and that we might love one another as an overflow of our delight in you. Lord, would you do this in all of our hearts? Once again, we thank you for Ryan. We thank you for the ways that you have gifted him, even as he shares biblical wisdom that he himself is wrestling with. Father, be magnified in our lives. Increase our affection for one another and our sympathy for one another, and cause your word to bear much fruit in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.